Well, I'd like to give a special thanks to the Lord this morning for all those replacements that He sent for the deer hunters who are out missing today. Amen. If you're here for the first time, we are especially glad you're here. Welcome to Lighthouse Baptist Church. We hope that God will enrich your life today and bless you in a way that you'll never get over it. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses, we find a loaded couple of verses of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What would it really be like? That's the title of the message today. What would it really be like if I finally got tired enough of doing things my way? If I got tired enough of making the same kind of bad choices over and over again and living mainly just for myself, to really just give myself to God and just let Him run it all. Nothing held back. What's it going to cost me to do that? I don't know if I can walk around acting all pious all the time. You know, that's just maybe a little difficult. I'm not sure I can offer up that second cheek to slap, you know, and maybe always go that extra mile. And about that submission thing, I like being in control. Any of you ladies ever had any trouble with that submission thing? No more than your husband did with his submission to Christ, I expect. Let me ask you this. Since you've been the one in control, and you've been the one running your life, how's that working for you? How's that doing? That's what I thought. Most of the time, it's like that church in Revelation that put on a big front like that everything was great. But in reality, it was Jesus said that they were, and I quote, "wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Here in Romans, from the beginning of chapter 12, where the apostle challenges us to literally present our bodies a living sacrifice, present ourselves completely to the Lord, to the end of chapter 13, he tells us exactly how this is to be done. You know, it's not something that's insurmountable. It's not something that's out of the realm of ability or possibility. It is, as Paul said it was, your reasonable service. Amen? So I'm going to choose to look at it as being something that's completely normal and reasonable for a Christian. You willing to do that today? All right, let's go. Preachers are always saying, come and give your life to Jesus. You've heard preachers say that, haven't you? I want you to realize, I hope you realize, that that is something that only saved people can do after you're born again. You see, before we're saved, we have no strength to give our lives to anybody. Satan's got us, and that's the way it is. But after we get saved, then the strength to do that can come from Christ if we allow it. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Before we get into how it's done, I want to challenge you by pointing out to you that those Christians who refuse to turn their lives over to the Lord and let Him be the director in our life. We want Him to be the producer, but we don't always want Him to be the director. Amen? Those are the Christians who are doing what they're doing because of fear. Oh, they say, I'm running my own life and I make the decisions. But the truth of the matter is that if that's what you're saying, you're the scaredy cats that are afraid to let God take over and run it for you. You see, the real brave ones are the servants of the Lord who do turn their lives over to the Lord and accomplish what God has called us to do. I know that if you're born again, that in your spirit, your genuine heart's desire is that you do exactly what these scriptures encourage and challenge us to do. Is that your heart's desire this morning? You know it is on the inside, because that's what Jesus put there when he saved us. So here's the how-to to go along with the desire that the Lord's already given you. Step one is that, first of all, we need to see ourselves as we really are. See yourself as you are. This is going to require some balance. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 admonishes us, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." I want you to notice that the Scripture does not say, do not think highly of yourself. It doesn't say that. It says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, there's a very special reason that it says it just like it does. You see, there are two sides to a proper view of ourselves. We're going to illustrate it this way. On the left side of our page, we have our value in and of ourselves. Our value in and of ourselves. Romans chapter 3 tells us all about the real you, the real me. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. That means you've lied. The poison of asps, it says, is under our lips. We hurt people with what we say. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, in and of ourselves, we are unrighteous. We are unworthy. We are corrupted. We are vile sinners who are fit for nothing but to be cast into a devil's hell and forgotten about for all eternity. That's what we are in and of ourselves. How's your self-esteem now? In the center page of the column, we're going to add what Jesus did for us when he saved us. When we put our trust in Jesus to save us, we're going to add to that what he did for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God himself, in the form of a man, has by the cross of Calvary taken on my unrighteousness. And my unrighteousness is not a little thing. It's complete. It's depravity. It's the bottom of the barrel. It is garbage. That's what I have in and of myself. He took my unrighteousness. He paid for it in full with his own blood. And he has given me his own perfect righteousness in its place. Hallelujah. It's the best deal I ever made. When I put my trust in Jesus, that's what he did for me, who had no value whatsoever in and of myself. Now, on the right side of the page, we're going to put on that side our value in Christ now that we belong to Jesus, now that we are born again. Now we have a problem. You see, there's not enough paper in the whole world to write down all this is worth. There is no way that I could give you words to describe how much this is worth. We are now redeemed from our sin. We are born again. We are justified. We've been declared righteous. We have been saved to the uttermost. We are heirs to the kingdom that fades not away. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the elect. We are the chosen. We are blessed forever in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I am not who I used to be. Now, how's your self-esteem? A little better? Well, it's Christ's esteem, not self-esteem. Amen? Considering what we were, compared to what we now are, and to whom we owe all of it, who should then we be living for? Ourselves? Who should then be calling the shots in our life? Us? No. You're getting the picture, aren't you? The first step in presenting ourselves to God, actually before we can even begin to take the first step, we need to truly see ourselves the way we really are. What then is the measure by which men should be highly thought of? You know, the Bible says, don't think more highly than you ought to think. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12, the Bible says that there are those you should think highly of. It says, we beseech your brethren to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The Lord wants every Christian to live a life that deserves to be highly thought of. He wants you to live that kind of life. He wants me to live that kind of life. Why is that? Why is that so important? Our job as believers, especially as the church, members of Lighthouse Baptist Church, is to give glory to God, to bring Him glory in the church. That's where it all begins. In order to give glory to God, there needs to be some glory to give. If you're an outward, no good rascal that everybody knows that you're pretty worthless, and you say, "And I give all the glory for who I am to Jesus." Well, that doesn't work very well, does it? In order to be able to give glory, there's got to be some glory to give. In order to reflect it onto Jesus, that mirror has to have some cleanliness to it. It has to have some righteousness. That's why it is so important. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher to do this. The Bible says the measure for this is faith. If you're willing to trust Jesus, you had to trust Him to be saved. Now He wants you to trust Him for the rest of it. Everything else. If you're willing to trust Him, that's what faith is. You can do this too. You see, those who step out in faith and do those things that God calls them to do, they who put Jesus and the work of the Lord first above everything else, they are those who are going to have the crowns to be able to lay at Jesus' feet one day when they bow before Him. And they are the same ones who, by their lives, they cause others to consider Him now in this world. Step two, which is actually the first literal step into presenting your body as a living sacrifice, is to place yourself where you belong. Where you belong. Every believer is designed by the Lord to be an integral part of a real church, which is what the body of Christ is by definition. This is the body of Christ here at 4105 Gulf Freeway in Dickinson, Texas. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 says, as we move on to the instructions here, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Becoming a committed, faithful member of your church is your first actual, tangible step in presenting yourself to Christ as a living sacrifice. One of the highest priorities of any real church is that we teach sinners how to be saved. We teach lost people who Jesus is. He's God. In the body of a man. We teach them why He came to this world. He came to die because the penalty of your sin is death. He came to pay that debt for you. He went to a Roman cross and He died there in my place and in your place. Because He's God, He could pay the price for everybody, you see. And when they buried Him, the third day He rose again. And He is alive and He is here. His presence was overwhelming us while we were singing a while ago. Amen? No doubt about Jesus' presence in this place. Well, the Bible says that when we put our trust in the blood that Jesus shed for us on that cross, when He was lifted up between heaven and earth and He gave His life for us, the Bible says when we put our trust in that, in Him, in His work on the cross, that God will declare us righteous from His throne in heaven. He has already placed our sin upon His Son, and He will take His perfect righteousness and place it upon us and give it to us as a free gift for all eternity. I am going to heaven because of the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus, not because of any goodness of myself. Amen. This is what God challenges every real church to teach sinners. Now, when those sinners trust Jesus and become saved, and if you're not saved here this morning, I hope this will be the day that you put your trust in His blood. And you will be born again just like I was when I trusted Him. Well, the Bible says that when they put their trust in Jesus, we're to baptize them. And when we baptize them, it makes them a member of the body. That's what the Bible says. The command is Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, he said to the church, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord's first command to every new believer is to be baptized. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 10:48, He commanded them who had just believed to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 2:47, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every saved person is designed to be added to the body of Christ and become an integral part, a literal member of that body. If you're saved, you belong in the membership of a real church. That's where saved people belong. Step 3, after you see yourself the way you really are, after you place yourself where you really belong, step 3 is to apply your abilities where they count. Apply them where they count. You've got some amazing abilities that God's given you. You can do some pretty special things, every last one of you. And the truth of the matter is, that doesn't count much out there in the world. But used for Christ to build up the body, that counts for all eternity. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 talks about that. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, that's preaching, let us preach or prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, that's serving, let us wait, like a waiter serves, on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth or leads with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Every Christian that I've ever met wants to know about spiritual gifts. Don't you just love knowing about, finding out about spiritual? What's my spiritual gift, Lord? Show me my spiritual gift. Amen? Don't you all want to know that? Let me teach you some little known facts about biblical, real biblical spiritual gifts. About 2 years before this letter to the Romans was written, the one we're reading through here in chapter 12 and 13 today, the Apostle Paul wrote a similar letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth was a seaport city, pretty vile place. A lot of everybody there cussed like a sailor, I guess, because it was a seaport city. It was a pretty rough place. Both letters to the church at Corinth and to the church at Rome, both of these letters were addressing major problems that were occurring in these churches. In Romans, the major problem that was being addressed was the issues of bigotry. They were looking down, the Jews were, on the Gentiles. And even the Gentiles started trying to look down on the Jews after they realized kind of their situation now. And everybody was thinking they were better than somebody else. And Paul wrote and said, you're not better in any way whatsoever. You're all sinners. And the worst thing a sinner that is a sinner, and you are one. So you got nobody to look down on, basically. And he settled that forever with the issues of bigotry and of all of that type of thing. The letter to the Corinthians, however, was written primarily about their misuse of spiritual gifts. They were misusing the gifts that God had given them. Paul told the Corinthians, who were using their gifts to make themselves as individuals look like big shots, big and important, I can do this, and look at what I can do. I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of tongues, and so on and so forth. These spiritual gifts, Paul told them, were for the express purpose of building up the church, the body, and not the individual Christian. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, he told them this in no uncertain terms. He said, "Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." Furthermore, the Apostle Paul stated that the miraculous gifts that made the individual look big and important, like the gift to heal. Just think what it would be like if men in our church had that literal gift to heal. Not some kind of phony Benny Hinn show thing. I'm talking about the real thing. I'm talking about what the apostles really did and what Jesus really did. Yeah, he'd be a pretty big shot, wouldn't he? Yeah. Well, it's not about that. It's about building up the body, not making you look big. And this is what the Lord is teaching the church at Corinth. The gift of knowledge, the ability to know what you had not learned, the ability to perform miracles, to speak in other languages they had not known, and the like. Paul told them, furthermore, that these things are going to cease because they don't build up the church, they build up the individual. They were used to prove that these men were from the Lord. Now that that's been done, their usefulness has turned into a problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, he said, "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now, I know that it's a big deal now. It's a big controversy. Well, when did the tongue cease, and did it come with the Word of God? And everybody's got an opinion. Well, thankfully, God has an opinion, and we'll look at His. Chapter 12 of both books lists the spiritual gifts of each one of these churches. 2 years after the Apostle Paul declared that tongues would cease, now in the church at Rome, all of those miraculous gifts, the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, all of those that build up the individual and make him look important are now missing. They're not in the list of the spiritual gifts in the church at Rome, and they have now been replaced with new and better ones that do build up the body. It's an awesome concept. New gifts that build up the church are now added, like the gift of giving. That wasn't listed in 1 Corinthians. Like the gift of hospitality. That wasn't listed in 1 Corinthians, but it sure builds up the body. The gift of diligent leadership, the gift of mercy, and the gift of love. There are people in God's house who have a gift to love people. Just love them. That people who aren't lovely, who aren't lovable, these gifts are present in God's house. If you really want to know when the gifts of tongues ceased, if you really want to know, just pay attention as you study your Bible, and you will figure it out. Now, this brings up a question. All of that was to point out one special thing. Why would God reveal or even give you a spiritual gift, an ability to do something very amazing for His glory, if you're not a member in the body where it is meant to be used? Why would He do that? Pretty good question. You see, every single letter to the churches, and there are many letters to many churches in the New Testament. The book of Galatians is a letter to the church at Galatia. The book of Philippians is a letter to the church at Philippi. The book of Ephesians is a letter to the church at Ephesus. And he talks about other different churches within. There were 7 letters written to churches in the book of Revelation, 7 different individual New Testament churches. Every one of those letters lays out our priorities and our purpose as Christians in exactly the same way. I'll use Ephesians as our example today. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 tells us how that they are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That means they're saved. And furthermore, they're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Who did the apostles say that Jesus was the cornerstone of? What is He the cornerstone of? It's the church, in whom all the building, fitly, properly, in other words, framed together, grows into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation. That's a house. That's a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us to be a part of a church, a real one, and then to apply our gifts there where they count. In Ephesians 4, he tells us how he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's my part down there on the bottom there. Why did he give me that gift and the ability to do what I do? I failed and dropped out of speech class in college, okay? So there, you understand. This did not come from my ability. He gave it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the gift is for. And once I got in the body, where I could use it, it started showing up. Imagine that. God's pretty practical, isn't he? Ephesians 3:21 goes on to say, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This program is still underway. Step 4. And there are only 4. So you can relax. It's not going to get that much longer. Once you see yourself clearly, and you get yourself in church where you belong, and you start using your abilities where they count, then, by the grace of God, by the mercies of God, you can replace the garbage with godliness. That's what we're going to be doing the rest of our lives. We are going to be replacing the garbage with godliness. You see, in and of ourselves, that is, in our flesh, we are indeed evil, as we've already seen. Even the great Apostle Paul, and I cannot think of a greater man. Jesus said John the Baptist was even above him, but you know, John didn't write as much as Paul did to show us what he did, but he knew and understood that except for his born-again spirit, he, like every sinner, like you and like me, was evil through and through. I know you don't like to think about yourself like that. I know that the psychologist would tell you that's not healthy and this, but it is what it is, ladies and gentlemen. You are what you are. What your Creator says is what's true, not what some psychologist says. He knew that he was evil in his flesh. Here's what he said in chapter 7, verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh. So you make sure, you know, you understand what he's talking about. Dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Can you relate? You relate to that? It was he who taught us to follow the desires of our spirit, our new born again, alive from the dead spirit, and thus we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's what he said. He said in Galatians 5:16, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, the only way there is to defeat the evil that is within us is to replace it with righteous activity. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It doesn't say overcome evil with willpower, does it? No. It says overcome evil with good. Chapter 12, verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Proverbs 13:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. You know, your works are going to follow your thoughts. You get busy doing what God told you to do, and you'll be thinking about what you're doing, and you will follow righteousness instead of drifting off into sin. You know, you just don't have to do anything to drift off into sin. All you have to do is stop doing good and you just slide off into it all by yourself. You don't even have to try. You don't have to work at it. You don't even have to think about it. It just happens. And it happens every time. The only way to defeat the evil in ourselves is to place ourselves in an environment of continual and continuous righteous activity. We get started doing this when we get into church after we're saved. Church is a fantastic place. I love my church. I love being here. I would not be with anybody else this morning on the planet except you guys right here. You see, church is where we get encouraged and we get cheered on for righteous activity. You do something good around here, there's going to be somebody saying, "Hey man, go get them. That's the right way to do it. I'm in your corner. I'm for you. I'm your support. I will be there cheering you on." Instead of being slammed and ridiculed every time you try to do right, every time you try not to cuss like a sailor, every time you try not to listen to the filthy jokes that's in the break room at work and all that other stuff, instead of looking at you like you're something weird, here, you get encouraged. Here, you get cheered on and exhorted to do right. Romans 12 and verse 10 goes on telling us just exactly how that works. He said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." I know when you prefer one another because that's when you show up here instead of somewhere else. He said, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We're not slothful in business around here. We take very good care of the business side of the house of the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Once you've seen yourself the way you really are, you tend to not be so high and mighty about yourself anymore. Amen? Once you begin to get strong, you've been to church in a while and you've been getting cheered on and you're used to using godly language and you're used to talking about Jesus and you're used to praising God for the good things in your life. Once you begin to get strong here, then you can take it out from here out into the world and you'll be able to stand against the onslaught of the world that's against you. You'll get to where you really can do that other cheap thing and that extra mile thing. Paul says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. When everybody else is being crooked, you're going to be straight. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, that verse says we do have limitations, I guess. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You really want to get even with the guy? Buy his lunch. Yeah, think about it. God will handle the other part. And He can do it better than you can do it. You see, one of the ways that we demonstrate the perfect will of God, that's what God said we're to do, is by being subject to human authority. God ordained human authority. Verse 3 of chapter 13 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also." What's tribute? April 15th is tribute day. Okay, did I tell you? It's taxes. "For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing." He says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." That's what tithing is. It's honor. You may not like hearing this, and I'm not going to preach from this verse anymore but verse 7 means that Christians are to pay their taxes. They are to respect God-ordained authority. And they are to tithe. not necessarily and specifically not in that order. That which honors God comes first, and then we do the rest. In conclusion, verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." God tells you that when you love your neighbor, all the things that he told you to do toward your neighbor get done without any of the details. He says in verse 11, "Knowing that the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting," that means partying, "and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness," that's not in chasing women and other sexual activities, "not in strife and in envying," not in trying to get what the other guy's got and putting him down because he's got more than you, "but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for this flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That's what we're to do in order to demonstrate the perfect will of God. There's not a single Christian alive, but what is still trying to hold on to some piece or some something of their old ways and their old life. You know what I'm talking about. You know what the things are in your life that are from your old life before you were saved that you're still hanging on to. It may be an attitude. It may be a habit you're not giving up. You're not presenting your body a living sacrifice to God if you're still defiling it with drugs and alcohol and nicotine, are you? You know what it is that you're still holding on to. And you know that the call of God today is that we get past that and we let Jesus have it all. Are you sorry you got saved? No. Are you sorry that you have a great church home to come to and people that love you and pray for you and care for you? You sorry about that? Why then do you think you're going to be sorry if you just let Jesus have it all? Give the rest of it. Why do we have that fear of just letting him run it all? Has there ever been anything he didn't do well? Has there ever been anything we did do well? I mean, think about this. Come on. What's holding you back from letting the Lord have the rest of it? Those pieces you're still holding on to. This message today is to God's people. If you're here and you're lost today, I hope you'll talk to me afterwards and let me show you how to know Jesus. And I will. I'll take whatever time it needs to make sure you understand. I'll show you how to know Jesus. But this message is to us. God broke my heart already today over this. And there's some other hearts here that need to be broken. What a perfect song the Lord picked for this, Patrick. Brokenness. That's what I need. Brokenness. Let's stand. This is your opportunity to come and get on your face before God and to give him the part that you've not been willing to let go. That's what today is about. That's what it's about. This is your time right now as we sing.